This morning that Maritza is really well. She's strong and full of joy, and so is the baby as well, Ulrike. She weighed about, for those of you who are moms and have a reference, she weighed about 2.8 kilos, and I think she was about 44 centimeters tall, or long, I don't know how you say it. But I don't know, she looks so small to me, you know. Our twins were even smaller when they were born, but she looks a lot smaller. So that thing Marisa said about the shotgun, at this stage I'm not sure if I'm going to buy the shotgun to protect her against that bad old world out there, or if I have to protect her against the boys, because Alvin just want to touch this little sister and stuff, and she's so small and fragile, so maybe I'll just get a kitty or something, maybe I'll not aim the shotgun at him. But yeah, you guys, you're welcome. I think Maritza will either today or tomorrow she will be at home, depending. She's fine, the doctor said she may go home, but just for the little baby's sake, the pediatrician just wants to have a final look, and then from there on you guys can come and visit at home if you want to. Come. I know there were a few of you, but the visiting hours are quite strict at Rhino Park. But you're welcome from Monday onwards. Don't forget to bring chocolate for the dad. He's also having a tough, very tough time. But this morning it's my privilege to ask Paul Botha to come to the front. Paul, you can come and stand next to me. You can give him a warm welcome, clap. All of you know Paul, he's one of those guys. Hy is een van die skapies wat elke pastoor graag in sy kerk wil hê. Dis regtig 'n blessing om jou hier so te hê, Paul. And you know, Paul is one of those guys, he's part of the youth, he's part of the worship. The last week or two I saw, Paul is doing a lot in church, he's part of the Bible school, he's a zone coach. I know Paul since, I think 2004, 2005, from our Stellenbosch days. But at that stage, I only knew his face. I didn't know. And then when we came here in 2008, an email was sent to me that Paul Botha is one of the guys. But I didn't, coming here the next year, but I didn't make the connected the dots that Paul Botha is actually this guy. And when I met him in 2009, we actually said, oh, well, we know each other's faces for quite a while. But Paul, I really believe you're not, Paul is not standing here this morning because of the things he's done, because of his age, because he does a lot in church. I believe, Paul, you're standing here because of your heart and because of your relationship with our Father God. And I know that all of you guys know the passion that Paul has for Jesus and the way that he serves our God. And that's why Paul is going to stand here this morning. And I'm not going to say too much because this is his morning. But Paul, it's our privilege to have you here. I trust you'll be blessed. And thank you for serving in this capacity as well this morning. Amen.
All right. Well, then I guess it's my turn. All right. Morning, everybody. Welcome, Ardell, Cape Town, I say. Yeah, we had an awesome time last weekend. We went to Swakopmund. The whole worship team drove here 4 o'clock in the morning almost. Scholar got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. But it was so worth it. We spent 2 days with Richard and James from Stellenbosch, and they were just ministering to us. And basically, well, I think you guys saw the result here this morning. It was really blessed. Well done, Gustav and the team. It was really awesome time that we can spend in God's presence with you guys leading us. And I just want to see, well, the slide's probably going to come up just now. But there it does. Yeah, that's why it's such a privilege this morning, after what the team has just done, to minister to you on biblical worship this morning. If we can jump immediately into the first scripture. Let me just get it right here as well. Nico, all right. In Revelations 4, verses 3 to 9. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne, 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. And they sat, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each had 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest night or day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Yeah, I think this is just such an amazing introduction if you want to be talking about worship. This just sets the tone for it all. worship according to God is extravagant. That, this is the book of Revelations. It's the last book in the Bible. And there's basically pictures for us what is worship like in heaven. I mean, four living creatures that we haven't even started to imagine how they can look. And they sing all day, night and day. They just worship God. That is basically what they were created for. And I thought about, well, everybody knows World Cup is coming up. Soccer, obviously. The big World Cup in South Africa. And everybody's so anticipated to this event. And everybody is ready and geared up for it. And then we always have what we call the opening ceremony. I think everybody saw China's opening ceremony for the Olympics. It was very impressive. And now South Africa is probably, I mean, I heard Maggie said Alicia Keys and Black Eyed Peas and who not is coming. You know, it's all this massive excitement that's going to happen. And everybody's working so hard for this one event, basically just to present and say to the world, here is the World Cup. This is what we've been waiting for. And I think that's such a beautiful picture because it's over the top what those people do, the fireworks and the people they get. But that's what the picture Revelations is getting for us. You know, it's thunder, it's rainbow, whatever, all those things. And it's basically saying, creating all this atmosphere and saying, this is God, this is who we worship, you know. And just to think about, if you think about the World Cup and they just go, this is the World Cup. But yeah, that's why when it comes to God, it can't be too over the top. It's never too over the top. And in Matthew 6, verses 9, the scripture says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is the Father's prayer. This is basically what that Jesus modeled us how to pray. So we are saying, Lord, as it is in heaven, may it be yes so on earth as well. And that's an amazing thing. We just saw a picture of how worship is in heaven. And now we're praying, Lord, may it be here as well. And so I think it will be difficult to match what is going on in heaven. But obviously, it's just setting the tone. That's our heart's prayer, Lord, may it be the same. If we go to Revelations 4, verses 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now God is saying here to us that he created all of us. We all were created. Many people look in life, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And so forth. But we were created to worship God because he says, you were created by, let me just get that right, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. But now the thing is God up there and he created us to worship him because he really needs this worship. If we don't worship good today, God's going to have a bad Sunday, you know. Or if we really hit the notes, then God's going to have a good Sunday, you know. That's obviously we understand that's not the point. That is not why we worship. God doesn't need that worship. He's perfect. But God understood from the beginning that if we come into this holy of holies, if we really connect with God, we will be changed. And that's why it's so awesome. I mean, the worship team will just understand from last weekend, we came away from there blessed. Not because we worship God so good and felt good about ourselves. It's just we entered into his presence and we were changed. There's a beautiful testimony of a guy called Bill Wilson. He's from America. Now, he's got the largest kids ministry in the world. I think they serve about 4,000 kids per day. They drive them in from the suburbs in buses. And he basically, his story goes back when he was about 4 years old. His mom basically dropped him on the street. She just left him there. And a pastor was driving by the corner and she saw this young kid. And obviously he just drove on, thought he was just sitting there, and he came back the next day and he was still sitting there, and obviously he realized, well, this kid's been abandoned because he's been sitting on the corner for 2 days and he's 4 years old. And he picked up the kid, took him to a Christian camp, and the evening there was a service or whatever, and they gave an opportunity for people who wanted to give their lives to Jesus, and he also put up his hand. But the sad thing is nobody went to pray with him, and only later he realized it was because he really smelled bad. And he was malnutritioned because his clothes were torn. And so a lot of reasons, whatever it may be. So nobody even came and responded and prayed with him. But because he put up his hand, God responded to him. And he came into the presence of God. And he says his life was changed instantly. And that says his life is committed to bring young kids into the presence of God once because he knows they will be changed. And that's such an awesome testimony just of the power of God's presence in people's life. Now I just want to go and move over a bit to traditional worship. The book of Revelations 3:20 says, Jesus is speaking here to believers. Specifically, it's just important to know that Jesus is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to the church and to believers. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Now, it's an amazing scripture, but the sad part about the scripture is Jesus is basically telling us, you can keep me out from church. Because he says, I stand at your door, at your heart's door, and I'm knocking. And if you don't open the door, I'm not going to come in. I'm not going to force myself in. And that's the sad part. Many churches have closed that door to God. Jesus is long gone. His presence isn't there anymore because they refuse to open the door to Jesus. So it's a it's exciting scripture in the sense that we can open that door, but it's also hard in the sense that we have the ability to keep that door closed for Jesus in our churches. Jesus again here in Mark 7 verses 6 to 7 speaks, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now here he's speaking, I think, to the Pharisees, if I'm correct. You can help me if I'm wrong here. But he's basically telling them, you know, the worship that you're doing is mere lip service. You know, even if you've got the highest note and you've got the coolest guitar or whatever, it doesn't mean anything. It's mere lip service if your heart isn't at the place of worship. That is what Jesus is looking at. He's looking at a heart of worship. He's basically telling them that, listen, your worship is pointless. There's no sense of it. I hear you're making a lot of noise and this, but it's pointless. There's nothing behind it. The only worship that really matters is worship that is based on the Word of God. If you do something and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not true worship according to God. There's a story of a wife preparing a meal for her husband. She's cutting up all the legs of the chicken and then she throws into the pot. And her husband's curious and he asks her, "Why do you cut up all the legs and throw it into the pot?" She thinks about it. She's like, "Well, it's my mother did it that way. That's why I do it." And she's like, "Okay." So curious about the question, she goes to her mother the next day and she's like, "Mom, why did you always cut up the chicken legs and then throw it into the pot?" And she's like, "Well, to think about it, it's because my mother did it that way." She's like, "Okay." So the next day she goes to the gran, who's the source of all this information. And she's like, "Gran, why did you cut up the chicken legs and throw it into the pot?" And she's like, "Oh, now I remember when my granddad and you, and when granddad and grandmom got married back then, we were very poor and we could only afford a little pot. So I had to cut up the chicken, you know?" So the point being of the story is, there was a lot of sense in what that grandmother did. You know, she had a little pot, so she had to cut up the chicken and throw in. But this is basically just tradition that is passed on. And the point of the whole tradition, because there was an important point behind the tradition, but unfortunately, when it came to the young daughter, the point had gone long gone. She's got a big pot, but she's still seeing the same thing. And that's a lot of thing with worship as well. Many people and many churches still focus on tradition. They keep on with tradition because people did it back then. And it's not wrong. It wasn't wrong back then because there was a point back then. But now these days, that's why it's so important to focus on what is the heart of worship according to God, according to the Word of God. Because if you're just continuing in tradition and how it was done 20 years or 30 years ago, then you might be missing it because the purpose has gone out of the door. Now we come to a beautiful piece. It's called the tabernacle to tabernacle with God. The word of tabernacle means it's a dwelling place or a meeting place with God. Psalm 91, David writes, he knew this place very well. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." It just paints us a picture of that place in Christ, in God, where you just basically, there's nothing else except God, that absolute peace. Now we're going to start talking about the Ark of Covenant in Exodus 25, 8 to 9. This is where God is giving Moses instructions to build this tabernacle that we were talking about. And he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and just the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now it's important to understand here, God gave Moses detailed instructions. I don't know if you were like me, when you were younger, you would read in the Bible and you would come to this portion of scripture and after about a page you just skip. Because it's just detail and detail and more detail and you're like, "What is this about, Lord?" And it's good many years later that I can finally understand why God was putting so much emphasis on this, because he puts a lot of emphasis on his presence. And he made Moses already back then understand it. And in Exodus 25:22, he says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of testimony." Now, if we can just go to that first picture, it's not that clear, but the dark part at the bottom is actually the ark. And then the top part is what you call the cherubim, with the nice holy light they're trying to portray there. But what that is, basically, that's the Ark of Covenant. That represented God's presence. Now, if we can go to the next picture. That's basically the picture of the whole tabernacle. The Ark of Covenant is inside. And then the next picture. Now, you see there, right at the bottom, it says the gate. Now, this is where the people of Israel, nobody was allowed inside that Ark except the high priests. So they would come to the front where it says the gate, they would burn their offerings and offer sacrifices. Then the priest would take the sacrifices and go into the door. You get the showbread and the lampstand and then the altar of incense. And then right at the top it says the veil. Now this was this heavy, heavy, thick veil. Now, nobody was allowed to go in there except the high priest. And I think, I wasn't sure, but only once a year almost for the atonement of the sins of people. So you must understand, God placed a lot of emphasis on his presence. Because everybody had to go, well, not everybody, the high priest had to go through all these things, all these rituals. They had to be, they talk about, a consecrated person, nobody with no sin, with no blemishes, nothing. And then he was only, after all these things, allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of Covenant. So you must understand, this is just, I'm just trying to paint the picture for you guys. This is how much God places still today emphasis on his presence and how important this is. Just a little bit of background. You can just keep that picture on. For the Ark of Covenant. Now, the Ark of Covenant is the presence of God in the Old Testament. What basically happened was with the Ark of Covenant, Israel, the high priest's sons, they've got funny names, two sons, basically they started sinning, they offered wrong incense and so forth, and God obviously gave them specific instructions, this is how it must be done, and they went specifically against that. And obviously God was not pleased with that, and he started withdrawing from the people of Israel. This is where the Philistines came in, and they destroyed, I think, 30,000 men in one day, and with that, on top of all, they took the Ark of Covenant. Basically, that's the only thing that made Israel and the people of Israel different from all the other people. They had the presence of God, and when God was with them, they destroyed twice the amount of people, but now the presence of God was taken away, and they were destroyed, 30,000 men in one day. Now, the funny part is the Philistines took the Ark of Covenant, and they put it with their god. I think it was called Dagon. Now, what happened was they put the Ark there, and Dagon, their little wooden image or something, is there, and the next morning he would come in, and Dagon would lie flat on his face. And they're like, okay, but it might be by chance, so they put him up again, and then they come again the next morning, and then the arms of Dagon had been broken off. So basically, it's the showdown between the presence of God and their so-called God. And every time, obviously, the same result. And it went on, and they realized, listen, something is terribly wrong here. We can't, this is obviously the real God, because our God doesn't, he bows down before him when we come back every time. And that's it's a good picture for the church as well today, because many people, what then happened, the Philistines sent away the presence of God. And obviously, they knew that this was God. This was the real God. I mean, their God had been falling flat down, but still they chose, no, listen, we'd rather send away this other God, which has real power and which is real, and rather keep our Dagon, which we are happy with. But then what happened was they sent the Ark of Covenant back to the Israelites on a cart with two cows. And as the cart came to the Israelites, some of the men took the Ark of Covenant and they opened up the lid, obviously something they were not allowed to do because they've received specific instructions. Now, as they opened up the lid, 50,000 men were struck dead in one day. Now, again, it sounds like, wow, how could this be, But again, God just showing, I gave you specific instructions. This is my presence. It's not something that is cheap. It's free, but it's not something that is cheap. It must be respected. And after that happened, obviously, these people are like, okay, send it away again. We don't want this. And that was during the reign of Saul. It was for about, I think, 20 years. When Saul was reigning as king, that the Ark of Covenant was not with the Israelites. Now, when David came into reign, he realized quickly that, listen, if we don't have the presence of God, we are not effective, we are not who we are, we're not the people that we should be. There's a portion of scripture in Exodus as well, where Moses tells God, after they've come out of Egypt, he tells him, listen, God, don't send us into the promised land if you do not go with us, because that is the only thing that makes us different from the rest of the world. And that's so profound for us today as well. If you walk into a room and you don't have the presence of God, there's nothing different on you. Because that's what Moses was telling us. The only difference between us and the rest of the world is the presence of God in our lives. It's not our good works or whatever. That already paints a good picture of that. Now we come to the portion after this whole long history. We come to the part where David actually brings the ark now back to Israel. If we can just go to Samuel. 2 Samuel 6:12-15. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed the oxen and fatted sheep. Now, I'm not exactly sure how far they were walking, but you must understand now, let's say they had to go from a church to Katatura this morning. Every six paces they gave, what did they say? They sacrificed oxen and fattened sheep. So you can imagine these Israelites, there must have been thousands of cattle and sheep walking with them, and they didn't think it was over the top or whatever. Every six steps, David said, okay, stop, Now we sacrifice again to God. Just again placing, you know, how amazing God's presence is and how much David understood it. God says in the Word of God, he is a man after my own heart. And these things are just, all what I'm doing is showing you, this was, you know, God says he's a man after his own heart. But now these are the things that David did in his life, obviously presenting that statement. And we carry on in verse 15. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David is wearing a linen ephod. Now, normally that basically is almost an underpants, roundabout. I don't think he was naked, but he wasn't wearing a lot. Now, you must understand, David was king at this time. He was a man known by everybody, and he danced in an ephod with all his might, they say. Now, David basically instituted worship for us back then. It just shows a beautiful picture of normal biblical worship. Dancing with intense dancing with all your might is part of worship. It shouldn't be something that is weird or considered that church does it. David already shows us back in the Old Testament that this was real worship. He says, make a joyful noise with shouting and instruments. Now, this isn't the be-all and end-all of worship, but it should be part of normal worship. So if you want to shout in church, you are more than welcome. There's nothing wrong with that. So it just shows us a picture. David just danced there with all his might, and he was free. He was liberated. Now we continue in 2 Samuel 6:20 to 23. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maidservants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Now you must understand, she was really sarcastic at this moment. She wasn't impressed with David. She was basically saying, you know, how glorious was the king today? You know, looking at him, you know, how could you do this? And David's response is beautiful. He said, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, they will be held in honor. And then it ends off by saying, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Which is quite profound. You know, Saul's daughter here represents, spiritually and obviously naturally, Saul's daughter represents people that are ridiculing people that really worship God. She scorned him because David, God says what he did, spot on, 100%, nothing wrong with it. And she comes, you're ridiculous. You're a king. What are you doing? You know, it's like if our president would be dancing around, you know, in his underpants today, you know, and people come like, what are you doing, Puamba? You know, it's not on. You know, but that's basically, he was the same. He was in the same position. And it's so amazing. David said, I will become more undignified than this. I will humble myself because it's not about me. It's about God. And this is just too awesome for me to hold back. And he understood that. And that's just an encouragement for people today. When you're at that place, if you're really serving Jesus, know you're going to get opposition. When you flat out worshiping God in whatever you do, people will ridicule you and people will scorn you because they don't understand that freedom and therefore they oppose it. There's a picture in the Bible as well where Jesus talks about Mary, and she came and poured a alabaster flask, I think they called it. And now, just to give you a picture of what it was a year's worth of wages. Now imagine if you had to take your whole year of wages and put it into a bottle of Hugo Boss oil or whatever, and now you're pouring out one shot on a person. That's basically what she did. One shot, she poured out that whole bottle on Jesus. And Judas freaked out. He's like, Lord, but what about the poor getting all religious with Jesus, you know? And why haven't we spent this oil on the poor, you know? We could have given so much food. And Jesus said, she has chosen a better part. And that's so beautiful, you know? Again, somebody worshiping Jesus with all she has. She has, you know, she's got nothing left. And again, somebody ridiculed her and tells her, you know, but you're doing a wrong thing. And Jesus goes on, he says, wherever the gospel is preached in the world, this story will be told of Mary. And that's so profound because it's this little thing, but that's the only part of scripture that I know almost. It refers to a person that says her testimony in all the world will be told. All right. Now, we're almost coming to the end of it. I know how much time I've spent, but I think the important thing about this morning is that, yeah, it's about God. It's not, and we've just been, let me just run from the top again. Basically, we've been focusing on what is God's heart of worship. And the Old Testament pictures and the whole ritual that I explained to you is just to explain to you, obviously, it's the same God from the Old Testament is the same God today. And he just painted a picture for us throughout Scripture about what is worship, how much emphasis he places on his presence, how important it is when we come into his presence to understand that. Now, I just want to read you a part here. It says, unprecedented boldness in worship prefigures the boldness we have as the New Testament church to enter the very presence of God in worship. when God says, through the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I think almost on that note, the worship team could almost come up again. I don't know if you listened to that last song we were singing. It says that song that James wrote, it says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, this portion of scripture is in Mark 15, verses 38. I'll just read it to you. And it says, this is where Jesus hung on the cross, and as he breathed his last breath, Jesus basically said, it is done. Immediately after that, God tore the veil from the top to the part in the temple. Now, I just wish we could get a picture of that, because all that I've told you this morning, I've just told you God places so much emphasis on his presence, how much we should appreciate it, how much rules almost in a sense they were to come into his presence. And now God says, the only person that can change that is me. And he put his son on the cross, and he says, it is done, and he tore that veil. Because importantly, that picture, if you remember, the high priest had to go behind the veil, and then only you could enter the presence. And God comes, and he tears the veil down through Jesus Christ, and he says, it is done. It's such an amazing picture. And it's a story of two Jewish families there's two Jewish families, and it's the night of the Passover where the death angel comes, and the son asks his dad, Dad, why will we not die this evening when the death angel comes? And he says, you know, son, we know God, and we're going to pray this whole evening. All right, so the son and the father prays the whole evening. And the next house they go, and then the son asks his dad, Dad, why won't we die when the death angel comes this evening? And he says, son, we know God, and we're going to worship him flat out this whole evening, and the death angel will just pass us by. Next morning wakes up, and both sons live, and the father lives as well. Now the story, everybody thinks, yeah, it's because they did this and this. But the truth is, it's because of the blood of the Christ on the doorposts. That's it. There was nothing else. It's not because what they've done. And that's so significant about the statement, it is done. Because what all we've heard this morning is, God comes and he says, you know, it's done. The veil has been torn. You have free access into my presence. The word of God says in Hebrews 4, 16, it says, that we should come boldly to his throne of grace in a time of need. You know, we are priests and kings unto God. And it's so beautiful. If you think about, we were talking about the high priest was the one person in the whole of Israel that can come into the presence of God. And today, God proclaims over us as believers, if you've accepted Jesus, you are a priest unto me. And you are allowed to come into my presence freely. You don't have to go through all these sacrifices. I mean, imagine if we had to do it today. It's such an amazing freedom. And this is what this morning is about. I just want to share one testimony that Adam shared with us in cell on Wednesday. It was so awesome. I think it was a radio station or NBC that asked him something about the youth. And he said, and they asked him, what does the cross mean to the youth today? And immediate our response would be, you know, yes, it reminds of our sins and so forth. But the Holy Spirit just reminded him and said, no, the cross is rejoicing. It's not supposed to be something where you feel sad when you see it. It's supposed to be a victory. And it was so beautiful. And Gustav just said as well, we're too sin conscious. We focus so much on our sins. And yeah, that's why this morning is so important. As we're going to worship now again, we should be in this place of, if you can't worship, there's something that's wrong, obviously. If you feel that you can't enter into the presence of God, be it because you're too condemned, because of the sins you've done, because of whatever, I just hope this morning inspired you to come to this place of saying, listen, I'm allowed to freely enter into God's presence. It's been paid. There's nothing that you have to do this morning. And I just really feel God is saying, you know, through that testimony in this week as we've gone on, he's given you everything freely. And if you can't enter his presence, it's because of your own mind and your lack of understanding of what he's done for you. And I don't want to put the burden on you, but I more want to encourage you, as we come into worship now, just come freely, you know. It's nothing that you can do. It's just, you can basically just thank God for the first 5 minutes and saying, Lord, what I've heard this morning, I understand that you've paid the price. You've done it all. And so I just want to encourage us I think we're going to sing that song again about in the cross of Christ. And just think about it, what you've heard this morning. As we worship God now, just understand that it's not your effort or whatever. And if there's people that really feel that, you know, I can't, but Paul, I can't enter into God's presence, be it may that you have never connected with God, or be it that there's something or sin in your life that you just can't overcome, and you just feel, well, God can't forgive me for this that I've done, and therefore I can't enter, just come to the front and we will minister with you and pray with you. But yeah, I just want to encourage you guys as we worship now, just focus on God. It's not about you or your effort or how great you sing. It's free, and the price has been paid. All right, amen.